The title of this morning's address is Miracles and the Bible, and it was inspired by reading this book by John Shelby Spong called Unbelievable. And while it seemed a good idea at the time, when it came to writing this address, it was very hard to sort of break it down to more comprehensible bites for us. But I did my best, okay? This morning, I want to talk about accounts of miracles in the Bible. The dictionary defines a miracle as an act or event that does not follow the laws of nature and is believed to be caused by God. So a miracle is something that defies the laws of science, originating with God. People are skeptical about miracles. But it's surprising how often they fall into foolish, gullible rabbit holes when it comes to believing in miracles. You know, like the children's story this morning, it doesn't seem reasonable that people believe that story about the material. But in 1985, do you remember the hysteria in Ireland about the moving statues? I mean, people believed that concrete statues moved, and they were more likely to move when it was dark. And when it was dark and wet, they were particularly likely to move. And no explanation seemed to convince them otherwise. The phenomenon was seen by some as being miraculous, yet the bishops and the priests were the first to condemn it and deny it, because clerics in large believed that the age of miracles finished with the disciples when they died. Christians believe that the miracles of Jesus are evidence that he was God incarnate. After the death of Jesus, the disciples inherited his miraculous powers. But with the death of the disciples, the age of miracles is said to have been passed. Unitarians in general question the gospel accounts of miracles. We are more likely to read the New Testament stories of miracles as poetry, and we ask, what can we learn from that particular story? And our approach is useful, but perhaps from a Jewish perspective, it's probably incorrect. And I think it's important for us to remind ourselves that Jesus was Jewish. He was communicating with Jewish people. During the last while, the Roman Catholic Church have been engaged in a process of synodical dialogue, they call it. Catholics have met, discussed the future of their faith, and made recommendations which are going to be brought to the Pope. And one recommendation from Irish Catholics is that they want to hear less of the Old Testament. They want less bloodthirsty stories from the Jewish scriptures. I have to say, not very many people find inspiration in the Old Testament or the Jewish scriptures. However, an understanding of these scriptures is a key to understanding the New Testament. The documents are built on one another. I think it's like art. A person who has no training in art or the history of art can enjoy art. They go into a gallery, they see a picture, and they know whether or not they like that picture. However, a person who has been trained in art will understand a painting in a completely different way. They know how to read the painting. It's the same with the Bible. Knowledge of the Jewish scriptures allow us to understand the New Testament, to understand what is implied, as well as the words that are written down. And that's very important. So, miracles in the Bible. To begin with, I was very surprised at this. There are very few accounts of miracles in the Jewish scripture. There are just two miracle sections in the entire Old Testament. Just two miracle sections. And the first block of miracles, if you like, is the story of Moses. And Moses in the Jewish faith is called the father of the law and his successor, Joshua. The second block of miracles is the story of Elijah, who is called the father of the prophets, and his successor, Elisha. There is a gap of 400 years between the Moses-Joshua miracles and the Elijah-Elisha miracles. And there is a gap of 800 years between the Elijah-Elisha miracles and the miracles of Jesus. There's none in between. 400 years of Jewish history, no miracles. Another 800 years before they come again. The miracle accounts in the Old Testament fall into a pattern. The pattern is repeated and magnified in the New Testament. With this insight, we can see the development of the Jews' concept of God and how that changed over time. According to the Jewish tradition, the miracles of Moses were the parting of the waters of the Red Sea, or some people say the Reed Sea is a better translation, which allowed the Jews to walk out from the land of Egypt on dry land. The pursuing Egyptians were drowned in the sea. Then in the wilderness, food was provided in the form of manna. So the great miracles of Moses are parting the waters of the sea and feeding the nation in the wilderness. That implies two things. One, that Moses had control over nature by parting the sea, and also how important feeding the Jews was. The earlier plagues, you might think of, what about all the plagues that Moses sent on Egypt? The Jews actually call them stretched stories or exaggerations, because the refrain in that part of the Old Testament is the Egyptian magicians were able to repeat them. So they weren't really miracles. They were stretched stories. I was reading one of them, and one is where Moses puts his hand into his tunic and he takes it out and it has leprosy on it. He puts his hand into his tunic again and takes it out and it's clear. Now, I think I could manage that one. It was a stretched story. Moses led the people to freedom. But Moses never entered the promised land. That was left to his successor, Joshua. It was Joshua who led them to their new homeland. When the people came to take possession of the new land, the River Jordan was in flood. Now, if you take it, the Jews have spent 40 years in the wilderness. They come to the River Jordan. It's in flood. They don't wait for the flood to ease off. They have to have a miracle. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the water. The water stopped flowing. The people crossed into Israel on dry land. So that Exodus stories is bookended with matching miracles of water being stopped. The Red Sea parted, the Jordan River stopped flowing, and that confirmed for Jews that Joshua was their new leader. So this block of miracles, the story is, God is the God of the Jewish nation, a powerful God to have on your side. The next block of miracles is with the prophet Elijah and his successor, Elisha. The role of the prophet was to hold the monarch to account. I think sometimes we might think of prophets being somebody who foretold tell the future. No, prophets were to hold the monarch to account. Elijah and his successor Elisha fell foul of the kings, of course, and had to go into hiding. Elijah was accused of causing droughts and fires. Again, control over nature. While in hiding, the prophets were fed cakes by poor widows. The cakes were made from meal and oil. And the prophets rewarded the women by making their supplies of oil and meal everlasting. They are feeding the people. Elijah and Elisha could control nature, cause droughts and fires. They expanded the food supply with perennial oil and meal. They went a step further. They raised the dead. They were children of widows. And Elisha healed leprosy. Again, here's the pattern emerging. When Elijah was on the point of death, he and Elijah went out into the wilderness for one last encounter with God. Surprise, surprise, the Jordan was in flood, and Elijah put his cloak on the waters, and both of them walked across on dry land. Elijah did not die. He was taken into the sky in a chariot in a whirlwind. In the story of Elijah and Elisha and the story of Moses, Joshua, they're mirroring each other, and their stories are expanded as the more happen. The prophets Elijah and Elisha are saying that God is the God of the people, not the God of the nation or the monarch, but the God of the poor and the powerless. And this is God's, their concept of God changing over time. What about the place of miracles in the New Testament? The earliest New Testament documents were written about 15 years after the death of Jesus. They're the work of St. Paul. St. Paul never mentions any miracle of Jesus. However, the Synoptic Gospels, well, all the Gospels, but particularly the Synoptic Gospels, are a catalogue of miracles. Like Moses stroke Joshua and Elijah stroke Elisha, Jesus could control nature. He calmed the storm. He walked on water. He fed thousands in the wilderness, and he had baskets of food left over. He healed the sick. He raised at least 3 people from the dead. Jesus conquered death itself and then ascended into heaven. Following his death, his disciples also had the power to perform miracles. Elijah had raised a child from the dead. His successor, Elisha, was called to heal the son of a widow he knew, a young child. He sent his servant ahead of him, and he gave his staff to the servant, and he said, "When you get to the house, put my staff on the child's body, and I will be there as soon as possible to heal him." And he arrived later and healed the child, brought it back from the dead. In the New Testament, Jesus is told that his friend Lazarus is ill. Jesus waits several days before he even sets out for Bethany. When he gets there, he is told that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Yet Jesus raises him from the dead. Miracles repeated and magnified. The last gospel, the one written by John, accounts many miracles of Jesus, and there are ones that are not mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels. Interesting, they don't call them miracles. The writer of John calls them signs. So how do we interpret these signs? What do they mean? I have to say, Jesus was born, lived, and died a Jew. His disciples continued to teach in the synagogue for years after his death. They remained Jewish. They were no Christians. So Christians are at a disadvantage when it comes to understanding their own scripture. Reading them as poetry, as I said, is useful, but I think we don't see the message that would be obvious to a scholar of the Jewish faith. The Moses, Joshua, their message to the Jews was, we are a nation with a powerful God on our side. Elijah, Elisha spoke of a less nationalistic God. God was not the God of the monarch, but God of the poor and the powerless. God was concerned with the individual, the poor, powerless, charitable widow. We can speculate about the version of God Jesus spoke about. At the time of Jesus, the Jews had been under Roman rule for about 63 years. The temple in Jerusalem was run by Rome. All the appointees, the priests, the organizers in it, were Roman appointees. Jesus did not like the scribes and the Pharisees. It was a religion hidebound in rules and regulations. People needed to go to the priest to have their sins forgiven and an offering made to forgive their sins. I think that a possible explanation is that the miracle stories are to confirm to the listeners that Jesus was a teacher of the stature of Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha. And Jesus had a fresh perspective on God. Jesus thought that God is not the God of rules and laws. Rules and laws that are controlled by religious officials. We do not need officials to mediate between ourselves and God. Jesus told people to approach God directly as they would a loving parent. He empowered them to find their spiritual path. The God of Jesus was concerned with the sinners as much as the saints. And the God of Jesus was not confined to the Jewish nation. That's my take on it, and you're free to have your own. The Old Testament may not be popular. It may not inspire us. But it is essential to give us an understanding of Christianity, an understanding of Jesus, and the fresh insight and thinking he brought to a very ancient, worthy religion. Amen.